As Dana said, I'm beginning a series on knowing God as far as He can be known. We're going to especially look at His attributes. We'll try to define that later in the sermon today, in the weeks ahead and months ahead. This past week was the 17th year, as we remembered 9/11, 2001. But I remember one thing after 9/11, sometimes on the radio and sometimes on TV stations, as they were showing scenes of the destruction and so forth, of the towers and all that. In the background, they played Bette Midler's hit from the 90s, Came Back, from a distance. God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us. And it's kind of a catchy little song. From a distance, God is watching us. That's how our world views God. More on that in a moment. But it's blasphemy against God. That He's out there somewhere. He's not involved in our daily life, but He's out there somewhere. If we ever need Him. Twisted views of God are not new. A.W. Tozer in the 1960s, actually 1961, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. If you never read it, I do commend it to you. It's not real big. Some of my books are real big. This isn't. Knowledge of the Holy. It's a good book. I tried to reread it for this series. I read it years ago. It impacted my life. Also, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, if you've never read that. Again, it won't break the bank. But it's a great book on who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. Knowing God in particular was a book that really impacted my own spiritual life in college and in the years after. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, said, "Much of the church's weaknesses and problems are because the church lost our once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. Our thoughts of God are too human," which is what Martin Luther actually accused Erasmus of, who he was debating in a book when he wrote The Bondage of the Will. Erasmus denied the sovereignty of God over men's salvation. And Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." We tend to make God into our own image. Somebody has said, "God created us in His own image, and we've returned the favor ever since the fall of Adam." When you hear people say, "When I think of God," you better be careful. "When I think of God, I think of pure love. God wouldn't really send people to hell. God's like a nice old grandpa in the sky, right? He's out there watching us from a distance. He's there if we ever need Him. God's like the big Coke machine in the sky. You put in your certain prayers or formulas, go to church on Sunday, and He gives you what you want, right?" Christian Smith, in 2005, so many years ago now, wrote a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. He interviewed thousands of teenagers all around the country, some church going to church, some not. But he said he summed up the view of the American teenagers in 2005, their religious views, as moralistic, therapeutic deism. By that, he meant, I'll try to explain it here, that God does want us to do what's right. In their own words, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. Especially, as long as it doesn't inconvenience us, right? Especially in our sexual choices. And He will be there to comfort and help us when and if we have problems. He's always there for you. But He really doesn't have much or anything to do with my daily life or how I choose to live or whom I choose to be or whom I choose to live with, etc. moralistic, therapeutic deism. Deism is a view, even in the 1700s, that God is the creator, but he doesn't really have anything to do with our daily lives. He started the watch going, and we just kind of keep it going, and he's out there, but he's not really involved. Many in our world view God this way. Now more than ever, we need a recovery of the majesty of God in our lives in every detail for the glory of God and for our own good. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah 9, some really important verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I almost said the gospel according to Jeremiah, but we probably could say that. But the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, after Psalms, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. First of all, I want to talk about the importance of knowing God. Listen to a 20-year-old preacher in 1854 named Charles Spurgeon in London. He said, the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It's a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as you devote musing on the subject of the Godhead. And he went on to say, and that's our subject this morning. It is for us too. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on to say, were we able to extract from any man the complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We could predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man, of that person. Big God, big future, right? Being faithful to God. Small God, little future, little faithfulness to God. The greatest use of our thoughts is to think of him. The greatest use of our tongues is to speak of him. And the greatest use of our lives is to surrender to God. A right view of God delivers us from idolatry. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. since the fall of Adam and Eve, we continually make God in our own image. We continually make up our own ideas and opinions about God. People refer to God flippantly today as the man upstairs, the big guy. Others think God created the world because he was lonely. Or God needs us to help him out, win the victory over evil. In my own lifetime, a new heresy, at least a new version of it, came to be in the 80s and 90s called open theism. God, which teaches that God does not exhaustively know the future in every detail or for individuals. He doesn't know your free choices ahead of time, they taught. So we cooperate with God to create our own future. Doesn't that sound so human-centered, right? God doesn't know your choices ahead of time, so you cooperate with him in choosing the future as you choose. I thought I'd share a personal idolatry, if you will, a false view of God. For several years, I had a twisted view of the Trinity. We're going to talk about the Trinity next week, but I used to think, I didn't quite say it out loud, but I used to think God the Father was always wanting to whack me. But thank God for Jesus, right? Jesus intervenes for me, and Jesus comes along and begs the Father not to whack me. So you know, Jesus' wounds plead for me, and you know, there's some truth in there, but I had a twisted view of God the Father, because the Father loves me in his grace, and the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How can we think that he's mean and wants to whack us? That's what I thought for many years. May each of us move from our own idolatries and human opinions and wrong views of God to a more biblical view of God, because knowing God is what we were made for. It is eternal life according to our Lord Jesus Christ, John 17:3. And this is eternal life. And eternal life is not something that just begins when you die. Eternal life is a different quality of life that begins when you know God as your Father through faith in Jesus Christ right now. It extends, it begins now, eternal life begins now in Jesus and continues through death, through eternity. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus is praying to his Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God is this real person, it's a personal relationship with God of faith, with the God of the universe, and his only Son, Jesus Christ. He's no longer just way out there. He's right here in your heart and in your mind and with you always through Jesus Christ. Knowing God as the best thing in life, again, Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the mighty man boast in his might, the rich man boast in his riches. Better than money, better than a huge bank account, better than straight A's, knowledge, better than power, all the power in the world, is knowing God. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God is crucial in standing up for God in an ungodly world. Daniel 11:32, in the context, is talking about a horrible person, the prefigure of the Antichrist to come, I believe, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, who was trying to kill the Jews, wipe them out, outlawed circumcision, outlawed the law, burning their scrolls, sacrificed a pig on the Jewish temple altar, desecrating it. His coins minted on them in Greek said, God manifest. That's how he viewed himself. He was God in human flesh, he thought. He's a forerunner of the end times guy, and probably makes the end times guy look like a choir boy, we say. But Daniel speaks of those horrible times. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolation, verse 31, verse 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. So many people are going to be deceived and taken in, just like at the end times they will be. 2 Thessalonians says that God will give a spirit of the delusion, that they'll believe the lie, they'll be flattered. But the people who know their God, isn't that a great sentence? The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. They won't be sucked in. They won't be deceived. They will stand firm in the midst of ungodliness and take action for God and his glory. And again, I pray that even if the world gets more ungodly around us, that we will be the ones who stand firm and take action for his glory. Knowing God is crucial for all of us. How do we get to know God? Well, one way is knowing God, secondly, through his attributes. An attribute of God is anything that God has revealed as true about himself, a character, quality. The attributes of God are not parts of God, okay? They're not parts of God or something distinct from him. For example, there's not justice out there that God is accountable to, or standards that God has to live up to. God himself is the standard of justice, righteousness, holiness, etc. The attributes of God describe God's nature. An attribute of God answers the question, what is God like? And a good illustration of the attributes of God are, they're like facets on a diamond. I was at a concert last year with Colleen, and the lighting was just right, and the diamond on her finger was just really sparkling. But that's the way God's attributes are to be. And as you turn it, you know, it sparkles different ways. And so, if you think of God's attributes, it's all Him. He's perfect. But as we look at different facets. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his goodness, his sovereignty, that shines bright at that moment, but it's all part of his one perfection. God is holy, just, righteous, personal, loving, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present at the same time, eternal, infinite, wise, unchanging, sovereign. He rules over everything. He's good and triune, one God in three persons. And this is only a partial list. He is spirit. He's truth, ones that I don't even have on there. So the limits of knowing God. Knowing God, my title is Knowing God as Far as He Can Be Known, because there are limits. We could never know God, I want to say this first, we could never know God apart from what God has revealed about himself. In creation, Paul says every man's accountable, because Romans 1 says that every human, since Adam and Eve, can look out and see God's glory, his divine power and majesty in creation, there's someone bigger than themselves as we look at creation. So we're all accountable. We suppress that truth, though. We hide that truth today more than ever. We deny that truth. We believe in atheistic evolution. It's all here by random chance, because we've suppressed the truth about God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. As we look out at his creation, we should be humble. But we would never really know God personally by looking at a tree or a mountain or a star, would we? We could wonder, I wonder who he is, this awesome person out there. But we need the Word of God, the Bible, to really know who he is or what he has done, especially his grace and his goodness and his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is incomprehensible, in the sense that we can never know him exhaustively, theologians say, or completely. We can never know every detail of him. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11, 33, Paul bursts out as he looks at God's sovereign plan over all of history and salvation in Jesus Christ. He said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable, mysteriously incomprehensible his ways. We can't put God in a box and know every and 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 and, and, and box it all off and say we know everything about God there is to know, that's blasphemy. He's infinite. But all we need to know, it's a need-to-know basis, all we need to know, God has revealed about himself in Scripture and in Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 29:29, one of my favorite verses, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are some things God doesn't explain, doesn't fully reveal to us. You know, even with Job's suffering, you know, why did all this happen? God says, "Job, where were you when I created the world and made all this stuff?" And he doesn't fully answer. God doesn't explain everything. Our minds couldn't take it anyway, right? Our puny minds. Like how he's absolutely sovereign over everything, but yet he holds humans responsible for our choices. Can't get my head around that. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Don't go beyond what's written. Stick to the word. So we only know God through his revelation of himself, especially in his word, the Bible, and in his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son." God's ultimate speech is Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Finally, let's look at the joys of knowing God. Because God has chosen to reveal himself, we can get to know him. And these are from the Bible itself, some analogies, some pictures, if you will. As a son knows a father, as a wife knows her husband, we're the bride, Christ is the bridegroom. As a subject knows a king or a master, and as a sheep knows a shepherd. The point is, it's a real relationship between the majestic God and us. John 10:3-5, a beautiful passage of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he says about himself, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he, the good shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Do you know the voice of your shepherd, Jesus? "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Later in the same chapter, Jesus said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand," and so forth. But I want to give you a caution. Beware of only knowing about God. Sometimes people know about God. They know facts about the Bible. They know some principles and so forth, but they may not really know God. Beware of just head knowledge or facts about God of the Bible. We are getting to know a person, God himself. Knowing God involves our whole being and our whole life. Knowing God is similar to the process of getting to know any other person. If you're married, how did you get to know your spouse? It wasn't all in a flashing moment, at least I hope not, right? And that's very, very rare. Love at first sight kind of thing. But over time, you learn more and more about who they are, what they like and what they don't like. For example, and it didn't take me too long but to learn that Colleen likes cleanliness and order and organization more than I do. I better leave that alone. But anyway, but, you know, she doesn't like hot spice like I do, or shrimp, or she doesn't like shopping. Can you believe that, Colleen? You know, if we have eight things if we need eight things, let's go into the store and get eight things and get out of there as fast as we can. I'm more like her father. Hey, Colleen, look at this. Anyway, sorry. But that comes from spending time, right? Getting to know the person. How do you get to know a friend? God calls Abraham my friend. Jesus calls his disciples in John 15 friends. We must spend time with him, right? Open up his book, his word, listen to him, communicate with him, pray, talk to him, pour out your heart to him, be honest with him, accept what he says, learn to trust him, commit yourselves to that person, to God and his interests and concerns. When you know God, you'll be consumed with honoring his name and reputation. You don't want to hurt him with sin and denying his name in our lives. I don't want to dishonor God's name and his fame, because I love him. And I pray that's your attitude. You love God, you know him enough to know you don't want to dishonor him. Today we can only know God through Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus said, Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, really knows him, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he goes on and gives the great invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But no one can know God apart from Jesus Christ. Muslims and Christians don't worship the same God. All religions are not the same. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father who sent the Son to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. Knowing God then means knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philippians 3:8-9, the Apostle Paul, who was very religious and had great pedigrees and all working for points with God, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You just sang that in the song, Knowing You. Knowing you, it's through Jesus Christ. So what are the joys of knowing God? Those who know God have great contentment and joy in God and great boldness for his fame and honor. Those who truly know God joyfully surrender to obey him. They desire to live for his glory. They want to know him and make him known. Well, some concluding questions again. Do you merely know about God, or do you really know him personally? Perhaps you've grown up in the church and you know the Bible stories and blah, blah, and you know, Jesus Christ came and died. Okay, blah, blah. But do you know him personally? Have you ever really trusted in Jesus Christ personally? That's where life begins. Trusting in Jesus and his righteousness, his death for our sins, his resurrection. Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then how is knowing God, if you do know him, how is knowing God changing your life? Day by day, in what you desire, what you value, what you treasure, how you speak, how you act, your choices. Jeremiah 22:15-16. If you're still in Jeremiah, maybe you are. But Jeremiah 22:15-16. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah is rebuking the son of Josiah. He says, do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? You live in a house of cedar. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? One version, is not this what it means to know me, declares the Lord? To plead the cause of the poor and the needy, and in other words, to care about others, compassion towards others. living it out in our daily lives. Is not what this means to know me? And finally, as we begin this series and just in life in general, will you commit yourself to growing in your knowledge of God? Maybe you've got some weird ideas about God or have had them. Will you open up your heart and your mind to seek him in a new way and through his word? Earl Rodmacher, in a book called You and Your Thoughts, said, until we understand who God really is, our lives will not really be all that different from what they have been. Right living begins with right thinking. Right thinking begins with right thinking about God. So we need to get into the Bible, not only on Sundays, but every day of your life. Read it as God's word. He is the main character of the Bible. Get to know the author. You know, it's his love letter to humanity. He explains who he is, what he's done. Ask yourself as you're reading, what does this passage tell me about God? Above all, he is speaking to you daily through his word. May we seek him in it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that we will, all of us, desire to know you more so that we would live for you more joyfully, more wholeheartedly. Not out of shame and guilt, but out of love for you, out of joy in you, delight in you. So we want to honor your name day by day, and we surrender ourselves afresh to you. Through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.